that can trip your tongue a little bit if you're not real careful. And he did a good job reading that this morning. I want to talk about being chosen today. Being chosen. As a rule, man is a little bit lonely. As a rule. We all have times when we don't feel, when we're not feeling it all that particularly, but there are times when we feel even alone in a crowd. There are times when we feel like nobody really understands us, nobody really cares about us like we'd really like for them to. There are times when we all feel that way. There is an intense need in man to be wanted. All right, now I don't want you to raise your hands because then you'll just be showing off. But how many of you were picked first for sports teams in school? Do not raise your hand. All right. How many of you were picked last? I know you don't want to raise your hand. Ken, put that hand down. It is no fun being picked last. Everybody would really like to be picked first. And the one to pick first typically would be the most effective athlete among the group that was standing waiting to be picked. And I always hated that whole ritual of choosing sides. It's just, it's kind of annoying to be just blunt about it. And everybody just thrilled when they were picked and they weren't picked last. Everybody's so excited to be picked, to be chosen on a team, especially if it's up close to the front. And if you're that lucky one who was picked first, you know, wow, that's really a nice honor, isn't it? I want you to know something. God has picked you first. You are God's first choice. And I don't know if you have thought about that. I don't know if you have let that sink into your mind ever before, but you are God's first pick. You. And it doesn't matter who you are. You are God's first pick. Before the foundations of the world, Henry was talking about in Bible class this morning, before the world was even made, God picked you first. Isn't that something? Doesn't that make you feel special that God wants you to be with Him? You are chosen of God. Isn't that great? Chosen of God. Now, isn't it true of every earthly relationship that we want to be wanted? In every earthly relationship that we have, we want to be wanted. No one wants to feel like a third wheel. No one wants to feel like they don't belong, like they're not really wanted. No one wants to feel like they're just a tag-along. We want to feel like we're wanted and needed and important. And what about those who are cut off from God and realize they're cut off from God? If they understand anything at all about eternity and about the spiritual future that awaits each person, they would want to be in right relationship with God. And there are a number of people in our world today that are seekers. They're seeking God. They're looking for God. They're trying to find Him. And they're looking all over the place. And the thing that's so sad is that many people try to substitute something else for God when what they really want is right in front of them if they just open their Bible and see what God requires. But they try all kinds of things, but nothing short of reunion with God will satisfy man's most basic need. We were made with a need for God. And with our tendency to evaluate everything from a human standpoint, we most often fail to really consider any other perspective but our own. And that's where people mess up. That's how they mess up with the Scriptures. They attribute to God the qualities of man instead of attributing to man the qualities of God. You see, God was not made in man's image. Man was made in God's image. And so the mistake we make is when we think of God thinking like us and looking at things the way we look at them, and what we need to do and what Paul is trying to do in this first chapter of Ephesians is to get people to look at things from God's point of view, from God's perspective. In verse 1 and 2, listen to this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to look at God's point of view. He talks about him being an apostle by the will of God. He approaches this letter. He approaches his whole work as a Christian with God's viewpoint in mind. And so he's challenging us to do some things, to look at some things. Number one, look at Christ. Look at him. Look at Christ. And look at the spiritual blessings that you have received in Christ. And look at the idea of the church, the body of Christ, this body made up of all those who believe in Jesus. And look at your salvation. Look at what God has done to save you from sin. And look at your brethren. Really look at them. They're all on the same journey you are. And we all have struggles. We all have trials. We all have hardship. We all have victories. And we all have failures. And so we need to look at things from God's perspective. And it's not easy because it doesn't come naturally to us. The natural thing is to look at things from your own point of view. That's the natural thing. This is where you've got to get outside yourself and get more into God's Word. This is where you've got to really get into God's Word if you want to try to change your point of view, try to change your perspective to see things from God's point of view. It's a foolish thing to try to compare ourselves with each other. You know, you're better looking than me, and I'm more humble than you. And it's foolish to compare ourselves with each other. This is the mirror of the soul. This is how we're to compare ourselves. I'm supposed to compare myself to the standard that Jesus Christ set for me. I'm supposed to compare myself to the standard of what God requires of me. Not what you're doing or failing to do, not what I'm doing or failing to do, but what the Lord has told us to do. Look at things from God's perspective, from God's point of view. See, we struggle with seeing ourselves correctly. Some of us see ourselves too high. Others of us see ourselves too low. We don't value ourselves, or we value ourselves too much. I want you to consider what happened with him as he encountered God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. This is Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Seraphim. You don't want to see a seraphim. They will scare you to death. You never want to encounter one of these creatures that God has made that serves the Lord. These creatures have six wings, and they are powerful, powerful creatures. And yet above the temple, above the throne of God, stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sins are purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." If that reading does not give you a sense of awe, maybe even some chills going up and down your spine, you are not living life to its fullest. You need to wake up. Because there's something bigger than us. Something much greater than us. Something we can't even comprehend in its magnitude and its glory and its power. And I'm talking about God Himself. No, we need to make sure we have the right perspective of ourselves. It is that God sees us and values us and loves us, but He is still God. And we need to try to see life from His perspective, from His point of view, and not just our own. Brethren, Paul is trying to help everyone to see that we need to look at things from the Lord's perspective. And it's an amazing thing what God sees when He looks at us. It's an amazing thing that He even notices us, that He even takes notice of us. Paul is trying to bring light about our God, to bring to our attention that God has a plan and a direction for us that He has been planning from before the foundation of the world. And so He's trying to help us to look at things from God's point of view. Second, in verse 3 and 4, we find that God has chosen us. Paul is saying, look at things from God's point of view and look at what God has done. God has chosen you and me. He has chosen us. Look at verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God has chosen us that we should be holy and without blame. Holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us in love that we would be holy and without blame before Him. God took action to help us become holy and without blame before Him, and His motivation was love for us. God has chosen us. It's not that we chose God. He chose us. He chose us. He chose to let His Son come and die on the cross. He chose to send apostles and prophets and preachers and teachers throughout the world. He chose to reveal His will for mankind. He's chosen to bless us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Let me tell you something. In the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, 10 times in one variation or another, you find the phrase in Christ. In one form or another, in Him, in the Beloved, in one form or another, you find the phrase in Christ. There's something significant about that. We who have obeyed the Lord, who have obeyed the gospel, we who believe in Jesus and have submitted ourselves to His will are in Christ. And it's in Christ where abide all spiritual blessings. All of them are in Christ. If one is not in Christ, he has access to not a single spiritual blessing. Not even one. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, that means that none are outside of Christ. If we are children of God, if God has truly chosen us in love, as we've said, then we are truly blessed. The most precious of all spiritual blessings is that God selected us as objects of His love and His mercy. That God has appointed to us grace to bring about the forgiveness of our sins so that we truly could be holy and without blame before Him. This is indeed a powerful blessing. God has chosen His people from before the foundation of the world. Now, I know that there are those who read Romans chapter 8, and there are those who read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there are those who read Ephesians chapter 1, and they see that word predestination, and goosebumps go all over. How do I know if God's going to let me into heaven or not? Well, what if He hasn't chosen me to go to heaven? What if God has chosen me to go to hell? What if I live my life as a faithful Christian and I'm not one of those that God has chosen? And this is a damnable doctrine from Satan, that God has chosen individuals. That God has said, I like you, but I don't like you. And I like the way you look, but I don't like the way you look. And you are be fine, but you're not. And I don't care how good you live, not good enough. And by the way, you're a bad person, but I've still chosen you. You're going to heaven, and you're not. And that's the way so many people interpret Scripture. And those people do not understand, but they're working for Satan when they take that approach to God. How many times does the Bible have to say that God is no respecter of persons before people will actually start believing it? How many times does it have to say that? It says it over and over again. God is no respecter of persons. God has set out His plan from before the foundation of the world. He has predestined to choose His people from among the world. Who are the people that God has chosen? Those who believe in His Son. That was God's plan. Those who believe in His Son. Paul makes that abundantly clear. As we read through the rest of this, in fact, we're going to read through the rest of verse 14 right now, and then I'll wrap this thing up. In verse 5, he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ, Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together into one all things in Christ. That's Jews and Gentiles pulled together as one body. Instead of two separate peoples scattered through the world and scattered by their relationship with God, He has pulled together from two, one. And that way He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Talking about the Jews. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ, there's the condition, isn't it? Who was predestined? Those who trusted in Christ. And He says, we trusted in Christ first. This should be to the praise of His glory. Talking about the Jewish Christians, the Jews who believed and accepted Jesus as the Messiah. He's not talking about the Jews who didn't. He's talking about the Jews who did. The nation of the Jews are irrelevant to God as a nation anymore. I don't know if you understand that or not, but they are irrelevant to God. It's those that believe in Jesus that are relevant. It's those Jews that believe in Jesus that continue to serve the Lord. But those who rejected Him as the Messiah have rejected God. And therefore God has rejected them from being His people. I think that's taught very, very clearly throughout from the Old Testament all the way to the end of the Bible. But He goes on to say, in Him you also trusted. Now this is the Gentiles at Ephesus and the Gentiles at Tanner. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is the purchased possession? The church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the redeemed saints, the chosen of God, to the praise of His glory. We have been chosen in love He chose us before the foundation of the world. Not a theological riddle, but rather it is simply we are to have that limitless treasure in Christ. God has chosen us to be holy and blameless before Him. God has chosen us to represent His glory and His grace to a dying world. God has chosen us to be His people because His Word dwells in us. We believe Him, we love Him, we serve Him. Therefore, we are His chosen. You are His chosen. But He didn't just choose us in love. No, no, no. We're not just strangers who've been welcomed to come in and visit as a guest. No, He has adopted us as His children. We have been adopted as the sons and daughters of God. That's what verse 5 is making abundantly clear. And we're not talking some limited form of fellowship. No, we are adopted as children of God. Unlimited inheritance. As adopted children, we have been chosen deliberately to enjoy all the privileges and all the access of love that the parents or the parent, our Father in heaven, can provide. One little girl was being tormented by her brother and sister. She was an adopted child. And the natural children of these parents, the brother and sister, were tormenting her, saying, "You were adopted, you were adopted." And the little girl said, "Mommy and Daddy had to take you, but they chose me out of all the little children in the world. They chose me." There's something special about being adopted, about being chosen by God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, or as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." How were we chosen? Through Christ. How were we chosen by God? How did God's predestination work? God did not choose who. He chose how. Does that make sense? He didn't choose who. "I'll pick you, I won't pick you, I'll pick you, I won't pick you." He chose how. That's the predestination. It's the how, not the who. How will you be chosen? Because you believe in my Son. You accept my Son. You obeyed my Son's gospel. You are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. God has adopted us as His own spiritual family. That's a great blessing. And then Paul not only has been trying to help us to see things from God's point of view, and trying to help us understand that we were chosen in love and that we were adopted as sons. But Paul wants us to have some glimpse, some idea of what God's glorious grace really is. To the praise of the glory of His grace, human pride hates grace. Listen to me. Human pride hates grace. We want to do something ourselves. Human pride wants man to believe that he can achieve. Well, I got news for a human man. You cannot achieve salvation. You cannot work your way to heaven. You can't earn it. And the Church of Christ gets a bad reputation from people all around who don't understand what we're trying to teach. But we get a bad reputation as people who believe in being saved by works. Brethren, that is not right. We do not work our way to heaven. We can't earn our way to heaven. If it were not for the grace of God, not a soul would be saved. Not one. No matter how good you are at being a Christian, you would never make it to heaven if it weren't for the grace of God. No, we believe and we understand the Bible to teach very clearly that you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But when it says you are saved by grace through faith, you got to have faith. And if you don't have faith, there is no grace. And if your faith doesn't cause you to obey God, there is no faith. Thus, no grace. You see how that works? It's not a hard concept to understand. It's the simple fact is grace is the power that brings the blood to take away our sins. But we've got to have faith if we want access to that grace. So we've been given that wonderful grace. And then in verse 7 through 10 says, we've been redeemed by His precious blood. That's what verse 7 says. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness of sins. Redeemed by the blood, the way of the cross brings redemption. Grace makes the impossible possible. I can be forgiven. I am forgiven. I will be forgiven because of God's matchless grace. Yes, this is a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something that God had to reveal. You can't figure it out. We know that. But no one forced God to reveal this mystery. No one forced God to do anything. God chose on His own to save us. And at just the right moment, God would unite all things in Christ. And that's when He came to this world, lived this life, died that cruel death on Calvary's cross, and brought together from two, one body in Christ. And so finally, Paul talks about our spiritual inheritance. We have a home in heaven waiting for us. I don't know what it's going to be like, do you? We can read in the book of Revelation, we can read those descriptions in chapter 21 and chapter 22. We can read those descriptions and we can read some statements that Jesus made in Matthew and we can get excited about that because, man, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. Everlasting life, joy, no tears, no sorrow, no sadness, no sickness, no dying, no disabilities. Nothing negative that came to us in this life. But in heaven we have rejoicing. We have God's blessings. We have a crown of life. We have the victory. We have overcome the world. We have rest from our labors. We don't have to work anymore. We have nothing we have to do in heaven. No demands placed upon us in heaven. It's going to be amazing. I can't wait. But I can't comprehend what it's like. All I can do is compare it to something in this life. That's all I can do. And when I compare heaven, it's hard for me to find something in this life that I could even try to compare heaven to. But this is what we have to look forward to, a spiritual inheritance with God. We have something wonderful to look forward to. And God has given us proof of that inheritance when He gave the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking something that you can feel. I'm not talking something that you can have a sense that it's there. But it's a promise of God, just like any other promise of God. God always keeps His promises. And so we have this spiritual inheritance awaiting us. And the earnest of that inheritance, that down payment for that inheritance, is the Holy Spirit that God has left in this world, left with His people. Now, brethren, as Paul has described or tried to describe the importance of looking at things from God's perspective, he wants us to see that we have been chosen by God's love. Chosen from God in His love. That we have been given the adoption of children. God has adopted us as His own children. He's allowing us to be His own sons and daughters. That God not only has adopted us as His own children, but that He has provided for us His glorious grace. And that He has redeemed us by the blood of His beloved Son. And that He has promised us a spiritual inheritance if we will be faithful to Him. God guarantees heaven will be your home if you will walk in the light. if you will continue to be faithful to Him. All of this should show us that we are special, that God sees us as important, a priceless possession, a people for God's own use, that we are His chosen generation, His royal priesthood, His holy nation. We are His children, His sons and His daughters. All of this should show us that we are special to God, and it should encourage us never to give up our efforts to live for the Lord, to teach others about the Lord, and to seek the glory of the Lord throughout the rest of our lives, so that we can look forward to that glad homecoming one day, that heaven can be our eternal home. In this beautiful first chapter of Ephesians, Paul is outlining very clearly that we are chosen of God. Chosen because we believe in Jesus. Chosen because we have submitted to God and obeyed His gospel. Chosen of God from before the foundations of the world, because Jesus gave His life to save lost man. And you realize you need it. You are seeking that reunion with God. You are seeking that relationship with God. And because you're seeking it, God chooses you first. If you're not a Christian, you're missing out on the greatest blessing there is, and that is being a child of God. If you're not a child of God yet, why don't you obey the gospel? You can do that today. We've got water, it's warm. We've got changes of clothes. We've got everything you would need. But now it's up to you. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe in Him enough that you're willing to turn from sin and commit your life to obeying the Lord, to serving Him? Will you confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and then will you put Him on in baptism? Will you allow the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away as you submit yourself to Him by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If you haven't done it, why don't you do it today? And if you're already one of God's people, but you've not been faithful to the Lord, if there's some sin in your life, something that has separated you and God, why don't you seek that reunion? Come back home before it's too late. Repent. Turn away from any sin. Recommit your life to God's service, His faithfulness. And then confess to God where you've sinned and what you've done wrong. And pray to God to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. But if there's any way we can help you today to make things right with God, we beg you, we plead with you, come to Jesus right now as we stand and sing.